was written a very long time ago. The oldest books in the Bible were written by Moses. And it was just as much the Word of God as our New Testament. As a matter of fact, it still is. And we have the Old Testament and we have the New Testament. A lot of times you'll hear the Jews talk about Torah, Torah. They have this Torah. Well, the Torah consists of 24 Old Testament books. We have more than that. But they include a lot of them. And they include, well, all of our New Testament books they have. And but they don't classify them all as being the Torah. I'm not going to go into a lot of detail. But I do want to at least tell you that and plant an idea in your mind that's just as true now as it was when Moses wrote Genesis. God gave his word so that man could get back on the right track, so that he could be saved, and so that God could manifest himself in him. And that was true in every book that was ever written. It's true in the Old Testament. It's true in the New Testament. And I was reading an article by a Jewish rabbi who drew some parallels in the Old Testament that I thought were very interesting. So I thought I'd share them with you this morning, since it involves belief. When you first get saved, all you are you. Just like you were and just like you are. And why did God save you? Out of love and compassion. He had no desire for you to go to hell. But the major reason God saved you is to get you back on the right track. The reason he saved me was to get me on the right track. Because ever since Adam sinned, man has been on the wrong track. And it's very difficult to change man. And to change his thinking, the way he looks at things, because man pretty well likes his own opinion, likes his own outlooks and his own perspectives. And God knew what man was like after he fell. And God is the only one who could ever have brought about a transformation in a man's life. In order to do that, he had to save him. Now, that Old Testament's been around a long time. And a lot of people got saved under that Old Testament. And a lot of people got changed under that Old Testament. It was a schoolmaster to bring them to Christ that they might be justified by faith. What did it teach them? How sinful they were. The Old Testament teaches you how sinful you are, and so does the New Testament. It teaches me how sinful I am. Some people say, well, I'm not as sinful as her, not as sinful as him. But down deep inside, the reason you may not seem to be as sinful is because you've been able to suppress it more than others. But there's a basic nature in us that's just naturally selfish, self-centered, and loves our own selves more than anyone or anything else. And people who deny this have a real hard time with what I'm saying, and they say, I just don't really understand. Well, there was a time I didn't understand. Before I got saved, there was a time after I got saved I didn't understand. But something began to happen in my life, and it was the same thing that's happened in many people's lives, all the way from the birth of Cain and Abel right down to the present time. You'll hear the Jews talk a lot about this Torah. It's a very interesting book. And these are the books that it has in it. It has what we call Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. It has Joshua, Judges, the two books of Samuel, two books of Malachi. It has Jeremiah, it has Ezekiel, it has Isaiah. So it has an awful lot of books we have. It has Hosea, Joel, and Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah. It also has the Psalms, Proverbs, and Jobs. Now these others, they call by a different name. The Song of Songs, we have the Song of Solomon, Song of Songs. Ruth, Lamentations, Ecclesiastes, Esther, Daniel, Ezra, Nehemiah, and Chronicles, two books. Altogether, there are 24 books, five in the Torah, eight in the Nevim, and 11 in the Pesukim. So it is the Word of God that when the Jews talk about the Torah, they're talking about. Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. You know, God's been in the business of saving souls, or in the work, I should say, of saving souls, ever since Adam and Eve fell. And he's wanted people to take his word from the very beginning, and he's wanted to use it to draw them to him when they see their own sinfulness. And then after they're saved, he wants to use that to get them to realize the need to get a better control over their nature. And that's where the real rub comes in, and that's where the difficulty comes in. And that's kind of what I'm going to talk about today. Now, the months of late August to November are jam-packed with important Jewish religious activities. Since we use their Old Testament in our services, there are some parallels between the different items used in all their religious observances. Rabbi Dr. Shmuel Hariskin presents some of the items used during Sukkot, that's the Feast of Tabernacles, in the extraction from an Arit Sheva article which follows. I draw an interesting parallel from the first recorded parable Jesus gave to his disciples. I've covered this parable a lot of times, and I do it because it's perhaps one of the most important parables in the Bible, because it cites and describes in various ways what it is that God wants to do in you, so that through you other people will see him in the person of his Son, and they will see the change in your life. They will see that something different has happened to you, and you're not the same man you used to be, and you're not the same woman you used to be. And I don't think they'll have a lot of trouble determining it's because something has happened in your very character and nature, and that God was directly involved in it. People will like you more. They may make fun of you, but they'll respect you more, and they'll be glad you've got the kind of personality that God has been able to change in you since the day you got saved. Leviticus 23:39-44. Also on the 15th day of the seventh month, when ye have gathered in the fruit of the land, ye shall keep a feast unto the Lord 7 days. On the first day shall be a Sabbath. On the eighth day shall be a Sabbath. And you shall take you on the first day the boughs of goodly trees, branches of palm leaves, and the boughs of thick trees, and willows of the brook. We're going to be talking about these things and some of the fruit that trees. And ye shall keep it as a feast unto the Lord 7 days in the year. It shall be a statute forever in your generations. You shall celebrate it in the seventh month. And you shall dwell in booths 7 days. All that are Israelites born shall dwell in booths, that your generations may know that I made the children of Israel to dwell in booths when I brought them out of the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. And Moses declared unto you, unto the children of Israel, the feast of the Lord. We're going to take a look at this extract from Arit Sheva article, and then I'm going to comment on it and show you a parallel from it in the New Testament. You know, when you talk about the Word of God, at the time when the Old Testament was written, it was the Word of God. It still is. It caused a change in David's life. It caused a change in Samuel's life. It caused a change in Isaiah's life. It caused a change in Daniel's life. It caused a change in Ruth's life. It caused a lot of change. So don't think that the Old Testament was just something that was put there to get to us so that we could be changed by an entirely different procedure. Well, it's not an entirely different procedure. There are a lot of similarities. Now, every one of you sitting here, I know most of you. As far as I know, all of you are believers, and you have received the seed, the Word of God. And you've received a seed that came directly from God. And that seed is the Word of God. And it's already had some transformation process in your life. But if you think you've gone on to a point where you've reached the level, and now all these people need to catch up with you, you're in worse shape than all the rest of us put together. God meant for a fragrance to come out of your life. You love Cindy, Leonard? Doesn't she have a certain fragrance about her? I like to be around her. Because she takes kidding. Sometimes she just gets sick of it, and I find out, and I quit kidding her. But there's a certain fragrance about her. There's a certain fragrance about everybody. You have a certain fragrance about you. You're not only pretty, but you've got a nice personality. Don't look pretty at him. It's you I'm talking about. You're a very pretty girl, and you've got a nice personality. Very much so. Bob's got a fragrance about him. He's just loaded down with filthy money, and he won't break loose with any of it. No, you like to be around Bob. Jimmy's got a fragrance about him. He's Jimmy, but there's something about him I like a lot. Same with Diane. Matter of fact, as I look over all of you, there's a certain fragrance about you. Oh, I'm sure some of the fragrances I admit you're not too fond of. And I know my life is not a perfect fragrance. And sometimes I'm hard to be around. And so are some of you. But there's a fragrance about your life. There's a fragrance about Brother and Sister Shipley. It's very real, very genuine. There's even a fragrance about Leroy, I think. So the truth of the matter is, God's Word changes people. And it's supposed to change people. It did in the Old Testament, it did in the New Testament. How can you measure this fragrance? By belief. People that have this fragrance, they like to come to church. They like to hear the Word of God. They like to find out about themselves. They like to be advised from the Word. Changes, no attitude, need to be made. They like it, and they change. It's the depth of their belief. Thank God you can be saved on faith less than a grain of mustard seed. But after that, your belief is supposed to become deeper. I really believe Jesus was all the things the Bible says. I really believe he loves me in a way I cannot possibly understand. I believe he loves me to where no matter what I do, he says my grace is sufficient. You say, I can't believe that, but I know it's true. And the more you get to know him, and the more you study his word, and you see in the Old Testament, it told about the coming Messiah. It told a lot about him. You could have gleaned some of that from Isaiah the 53rd chapter. So I thought I'd show you this because I think it's interesting. This man is a rabbi, Dr. Shlomo Rifkin, and he's a dyed-in-the-wool Jew. And he doesn't believe that Jesus is the Christ, the anointed one. But he does believe that that's God's word. And even someone that is not a believer, they can draw some axioms from it. They're interesting. One of the most beautiful aspects of the Sukkot pageantry are the four species that we bring into our homes. Our Sukkot, that's their little tent-like thing they build that they live in for 2 weeks. In our synagogues, they go to the synagogues on the Sabbath. And over which we recite our psalms and praise to God, they always leave the O out of God because they don't like to pronounce it, the full name. Jewish law dictates that these four indigenous products of Israel are to be held together as we chant the blessings and wave the spirit, the species. Now this is what they do, and it's interesting. These are trees and plants that are produced from them, and fruits that are produced from them. So they hold these together, and they chant the blessings of the harvest, and they wave these species. The etrog, the citron, like citrus fruits, which has both taste and fragrance. This has a taste and it has fragrance, and therefore symbolizes those Jews who study Torah and perform good deeds. Now, they perform them for the wrong reason. They perform them to be accepted by God. But they are a fragrance. They don't have the fragrance of Christ. But people do see them perform them. And it does have a certain life that when they're around these people, they say, that person is someone who does good deeds. The lulav is the palm branch, which has taste, but not fragrance. Taste, but not fragrance. Thus symbolizing the Jews, learning in Torah, but devoid of good deeds. The hadas is the myrtle, which has fragrance without taste, symbolizing those Jews with good deeds, but without Torah learning. Now remember, that's the Bible, the Torah. And the Ereva, the lila, which has neither taste nor fragrance, neither Torah learning nor good deeds. Jewish custom dictates that the latter three are actually bound up together with branches of the palm tree, while the etrog is held in close proximity. It would be awkward to include the etrog in the bond. In this sense, these four species become a natural continuation of the major theme of our high holy day prayer. And may all your, this is the prayer, and may all your foreign beings be in awe of you, and may all your creations bow down before you, so that they may all form a single and united bond to do your will with a full heart, just as all of God's creation must coalesce into one bond. So do all these four species, representative of every kind of Jew across the Jewish spectrum, form together as one. Let me tell you what a local New Testament church is. It's a bunch of people filled with Christ, who want to be in obedience with Christ, and who submit to baptism because Jesus was baptized and it is commanded. And then they work together spiritually so that all over this community, people will recognize who we are and our willingness to do the will of God with a full heart. The difference between what they're doing and what we're doing is this. Let's get back to what man's basic problem is. Charlie, I like you very much, and you can take it, so I'll pick on you. You know what your problem is, Charlie? You're too proud. You're not humble enough. You know what my problem is? I'm too proud. I'm not humble enough. You say, well, that's not true of me. You're in terrible shape. Because the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit and a contrite heart. And a lot of people, after they get saved, they just don't want to ever bow down in their heart before anybody, including Jesus Christ. And the fragrance that comes out of their lives does harm to God's cause, and they don't change, and they remain the same. God meant for His Word to humble us, to take the pride and arrogance out of us, and to give us a humble heart, a contrite heart. I was born with a heart that was wicked. The Bible says so. I was born with a proud and haughty and arrogant heart. Now you can take a human and you can just about beat him to death and put him down in a dungeon and torture him. And you can make him act like a cur dog. But down deep inside he's so full of hate and anxiousness to kill you that you wouldn't imagine the hatred he has for you. He's still, you can't beat the pride out of him. You can't beat the humility. You can't beat humility into him. And the more you beat him, the more you beat her, the more she'll bow down before you because she doesn't want to be beaten, but the more she'll hate you and the more he'll hate you, and they'll fight against you. They'll fight against that person all their lives inside. That's what I was born with. That's not the way Jesus was. He didn't fight. He just talked and taught. The only time he ever got riled up was with righteous indignation when they turned his father's house into a house of merchandise and they were cheating the people, and instead of worshiping, they were using his temple to make profit of the people. Now, I'm going to tell you something about yourself. I don't care who you are, and I'm telling myself. You were born with a problem, pride. So was I. You were born with a heart that wasn't humble. So was I. The purpose of the Old Testament and the New Testament is to make us see what we are in comparison to God's Son and to God Himself in the person of His Son. And to see how far short we fall of that and how pitiful we are to ever dare think that we're something. Only God deserves the glory. And only God is glorious. And only God is righteous. The best we can ever be is humble before God with a contrite spirit that acknowledges our weakness. I really enjoyed this because it helped me to see some things about the Old Testament I really hadn't thought about. Now that's the end of the extract from the Arat Sheva article. We're going to take a look at these things again, and I'm going to remind you of them. The Arava is the willow. Remember, it has neither fragrance nor good deeds. Doesn't have either one. Now let's take a look at the others. Now for those of you that have access to the internet and you want to copy this part here down, I'm showing it to you first so you can look up on the Torah and tell you all about it. Might be interesting in case anybody ever asks. Remember, the hadas is the myrtle. It has fragrance but not taste. The lulav, the palm, has taste but not fragrance. The etrog, the citron, has both taste and fragrance. So this is used in their worship service. The Torah is the center of Jewish teaching and worship. If you want to know about it and its relationship to what we call the Bible, I advise you to check out the following link. http://user.aol.com/lazera/Torah.htm. And it tells you all about it in real simplified form. It's very interesting. The Gentiles honor all the books of both the Old and New Testaments as the Word of God. It is quite probable that the first New Testament parable Jesus gave to his disciples was the parable of the sown seed. I merely present the following comments as a parallel from the New Testament that were presented in the Torah parallel. We've talked about this many times, and you say, well, Brother Michael, you sure do preach on that a lot. Let me tell you why. Because this is the first parable he ever gave him. It's one of the most important things in my life, and it's something I continually remind myself of, because I'm proud, I'm not humble, my spirit is not broken completely, nor is my heart. But my heart and my spirit have been broken, much more so than when I first came to this church. And the Lord did it, and he did it with that word. And I hope that my life has a better fragrance than when I first came here. Luke 8, 11 through 15. Now the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. Those by the wayside are they that hear, then cometh the devil and taketh away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. Now let's make some comparisons. The willow. Remember the willow? Since he did not believe the word of God, this individual, he did not taste it to produce a fragrance in his life. The willow had no taste. It had no fragrance. This individual could very well typify someone who didn't taste it, wouldn't experience it, so it naturally couldn't produce a fragrance in his life. The world is full of people like that. I don't think you're among them. But I do believe that you're going to find yourself somewhere in here, and I have found myself in here. They on the rock are they that are they which, when they hear, receive the word with joy. I mean, this person is just overjoyed and jumping up and down. And you talk about an instant burst of fragrance, it's there. These have no root. For a while, I believe, the time of temptation fell away. You talk about a burst of joy. Lord in mercy, I've seen this countless numbers of times. I remember as a boy. They'd drag some of these old boys down the aisle that didn't want to be saved, and the old women would drag them down there, and they'd get down here at the front, and they'd beat them on the back and say, don't you want to be saved? And finally, one of them would jump up and say, praise the Lord, I've been saved! And boy, those old women would start jumping. The whole church would jump up, this Missionary Baptist, and they'd get excited. Praise the Lord, hallelujah! And they'd say, boy, I wish we could have some meetings like that! And you talk about fragrance. Man, there was a fragrance, and people would come out of there and say, didn't you feel the Spirit there? Couldn't you just smell the Spirit there? Well, these have no root. For a while, they'll even in time of temptation fall away. The myrtle. It doesn't have any taste, because it never does go down and get the taste out of the ground. But it has fragrance. There was a great burst of fragrance from the great joy felt and shown within and around him. The moment he received the word of God and believed, I've seen that countless numbers of times as I've grown up. If you want to see it all the time, you go down to holiness churches and you'll see it constantly. The fragrance was the smell of great joy experienced by those who witnessed and heard his profession of faith in Messiah. But the fragrance was short-lived and faded away when his faith was tested. I like to think that we've had a lot of people saved in this church in this category, because there was a lot of fragrance the night they got saved, the day they got saved, and maybe even when they got baptized. And people were happy and excited about it. But the first time their faith was tested, they didn't like something. They felt it wasn't fair, or they didn't like the preaching or the people. The fragrance just faded away and never saw them again. And that which fell among thorns are they which, when they have heard, go forth and are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of this life and bring no fruit to perfection. That's the psalm. The poem. He tasted the word of God and went forth to produce the fragrance in his life. He intended to do that. And he tasted the word of God. But the effects of the polluted things of the world upon which he fed, it was much more important to him than discovering how wonderful Christ is and in worshiping Christ. And the world and the things that were in it meant more to him than the Lord. There's nothing wrong with having a nice house, plenty of money, money in the bank, money in the stock market. There's nothing wrong with having all these things unless that means more to you than pleasing God and worshiping Him. And that's something only you can decide. And it caused his fragrance not to reach the fullness of scent in the mature fruit. I don't like fruit to get overripe, but I sure do like the smell of a peach when it first reaches its peak of taste. I like the smell of any fruit that does that. In the lives of these people, you never see it. You see it in bursts, in short spurts, but it's just gradually choked out, and they never bring forth any fruit to maturity. They're kind of hit and miss, off again, on again, gone again, thin again. And they have spurts where you think you're going to start seeing a fragrance in their life. And in some cases it happens. We've had it happen in this church on several occasions, for which I've been extremely grateful. But that on the good ground are they, which in an honest and good heart are they, having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit with patience. This person tasted the word of God, and he came to know the graciousness of God to the extent he kept coming back for more and more of it. Couldn't get enough of it. Whatever gets a hold of you, if you let it get a hold of you, you'll kick yourself in the tail so hard because you realize you've wasted all the years that you could have gotten interested in this. And when you finally do, you say, boy, I wish I could go back and do that over. Well, start right from where you are. Forgetting those things that are behind, I press toward the mark for the prize, the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. They kept coming back for more and more of it. And from his broken spirit and contrite heart, there came a fragrance that followed him all his life for others to experience and enjoy. Jimmy, your son Charlie is just like that. You got two good boys. And they got a lot of fragrance in their life, a lot of kindness, a lot of wisdom. When you have a son like that, it means an awful lot to you. Or a daughter. It means everything. God gave us his word so that we could change. And so our hearts could be broken and become contrite. And so our spirit could be broken. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. If so be you've tasted, the Lord is gracious. That's what happened to this last one. Not only tasted it, he loved it. And it produced a fragrance that when you were around him, you couldn't help but know that this man had the smell of heaven. To whom coming, the Greek means to keep on coming, as unto a living stone. He just couldn't get enough of Jesus. Disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. And here's the church. He also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. So whether it was the Old Testament or the New Testament, why did God give his word? Why did he do it? Before Adam and Eve sinned, they didn't have a proud heart. They were humble. They didn't have a broken spirit. They were just naturally contrite, and they were just naturally humble. When they sinned, suddenly they were shocked to discover they were completely different. When you came into this world, you were born with the same nature. That's why Christ died, so that he could come to live in you, and so he could feed the new spirit he gave you with his word. so he could break you. A horse is no good unless it's broken. A man or woman is no good unless they've been broken by God. God broke me and he's still breaking me. And God's desire is for me to be able to fellowship with him because my spirit has been broken and my heart is contrite. You need the Lord in your life and in your heart. And you need to let him work in it. As the song leader and pianist come, and as the lights are turned on, I've shown you God's word.